What if this changes everything? One word, if, on August 15th, 1987, Howard Schultz was faced with the toughest decision of his life, whether or not to buy a small chain of coffee houses with a strange name, Starbucks. Howard writes, "This is the moment I thought, if I don't seize the opportunity, if I don't step out of my comfort zone and risk it all, if I let too much time tick by, my moment will pass. I knew that if I didn't take advantage of this opportunity, I would replay it in my mind for my whole life, wondering what if." Starbucks now has 16,000 stores in 40 countries, revenue topping $4.7 billion, 137,000 employees, twice the population of Greenland. By conservative estimates, Starbucks sold 3.8 billion cups of coffee last year. That's 7,000 per minute. And every sip of every drink started with an if. What if? Ifs are a big deal. Ifs are all through the Bible. Ifs are found in our life. There are 1,784 ifs in the Bible. Most of those ifs function as a condition to a promise. If we meet those conditions, then God delivers on the promise. So the only thing that stands between your current circumstances and your wildest dreams is two letters, one word, if. One little if can change everything. One little if can change anything. The Bible. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If last week, seven services, six of those people crossed over the what if, raised their hand and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, and they are never the same. In fact, this morning at our eight, four people decided to step across that if. We had two down at our Tweed location just now. I'm believing today some people are going to take hold of this what if, step over the line and into God's promises of freedom, of healing, of salvation by calling on his name. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It all starts with an if. All through Scripture, there is an if that stands between you and the promises that God has. What if Adam hadn't fallen in the garden, which hadn't brought on Jesus Christ coming to rescue us? Well, what if Abraham hadn't believed the promises that at his old age with a barren wife, he would have children that would become a mighty nation? What if David hadn't stepped onto the battlefield to face Goliath and take him down with a stone? What if the little boy didn't give up his lunch that God multiplied to feed the 5? It's all full of ifs, isn't it? What if I personally hadn't gone surfing on that fateful day in 1985 where I met a guy who invited me to church and I got saved? It all hinged on an if. What if I had been a good husband and obedient and done what my wife had asked me to do and gone and got the snip? What if I would not have my little baby Jet, my fifth child, my fourth boy? We may have a photo of him up here. What if I didn't have that vasectomy? He wouldn't be around today. And I wouldn't have, think about it, what if you hadn't made a decision to follow Christ? What if your parents and your dad hadn't made that move on your mom That made you. That's horrible to think, isn't it? What if? But it's true. What if these things didn't take place? Mark Batterson wrote a book called If. It's one of the resources we're using for this series over the next 4 weeks, where we have about 9 different communicators over our 3 locations, 7 services, speaking on the book of Romans. Now, Romans 8 is considered one of the great chapters, if not the greatest chapter of the Bible. I don't know how you do that, whether it's a voting or it's a, what's the favorite chapter, or you know, how do you call in to give your vote for the favorite chapter, but it's known as one of the great chapters. What if we, as a church, decided to read Romans 8 every day for the next 4 weeks? What if we decided as a church family to deposit that great chapter of Romans 8 into our heart by daily reading it? It takes 4.5 minutes to read Romans 8, and that's a dysfunctional reader. A dysfunctional reader is someone who loses their place at least 4, usually 5 times as they're reading, as their mind wanders, right? That's a dysfunctional reader. Or you can listen to it on audio. The Bible app, YouVersion, come on baby, the best app ever. You can go audio Romans 8, it's 6 minutes and 30 seconds on your drive to work, home. You can play Romans 8. You can listen to that scripture. And let me tell you, it will change you. What if some of you did that? And what if some didn't? Today, we're challenged with the big word if. And let's have a look at Romans 8. That's what we're studying in this series, verse 31. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, if God is for us, that one if changes everything. The good news is, some of you today will embrace that God is for you. The bad news, some of you will struggle and find it challenging to truly believe God is for you. My goal is to expose you to the scripture, to allow the Holy Ghost to minister to your heart, and for you to embrace the promises that he has for you. I've found as a pastor, it's much easier believing for God's promises for other people than for myself. It's much easier for me to pray for someone else to get healed, or believe for someone else's salvation, or believe for prosperity and promises and blessings. It's much easier for me to pray for others than it is to pray for myself. Probably comes back to, I was a builder for many years, and I've only been pastoring for about 10 years, so before that, I loved to be the guy that gave financially. I loved to be the guy that served, and now it's difficult for me to be on the receiving end of some of that. And so I carry a bit of that baggage, honestly, when my relationship with God. I know he's for the church. I know he's for you, and I believe that, and I know he's for me, but do I really embrace what it means for God to be for me? Or do I sometimes take in some baggage of, I feel kind of guilty? I kind of feel, oh, I don't really deserve it. You know, I'm really not good enough, or I don't measure up, or I kind of regret some of the things I've done, and I really, you know, God's for me, but really, am I positioned to receive his blessings and favor and goodness? And what made it difficult this year, each year we challenge our staff to have one word that they can focus on in their development as a staff member. And we also do that as a family, pick one word. And that word kind of drives us for the year. It kind of focuses us and helps our development plan and what we study and how we grow. So Bonnie came up with this word. I believe it was from God, no doubt. It wasn't from me. It was blessed. And I'm like, yeah, I know we're blessed. And I want to see my church blessed. I want to see us blessed. But I find it difficult to believe personally God wants to bless me, because I associate that, because of my upbringing, to my relationship with God is performance-based. You know, if I perform, if I do, then God will reward. And that's a lie. And so I've been struggling, honestly, this year to be able to receive. It's probably some pride, some insecurities, and some other baggage that I carry. But it's been a real challenge because God has blessed us, our family, like I can't remember any other year, and just blessed us in so many ways, and practically, and then spiritually, and relationally, and just amazing, God's blessing. And so God's been really putting me under the microscope. Hey, Miles, do you really believe I'm for you? Because sometimes I think I don't deserve it, I'm not good enough, I don't measure up, I don't do enough, and the reality is I don't, and I never will. But that's not the condition for God's favor and blessing. The condition is God is for me regardless of what I do. God is for me regardless of how I act. God is for me because that's who He is. Religion is what you do for God. Christianity and Jesus Christ changed everything when He came to declare it's what Christ has done for you. It's not what you do for God. It's what God has done for us. But it all starts with this kernel of truth that God is for you. Do you believe it today? Do you believe that God is for you? That He's crazy about you? That He wants to give you good stuff? That He wants to bless you? That He loves you? That He's thinking about you? That He just wants to spend time with you? So often we fall into the trap that we only believe if God is for us if we measure up. If we come to Sunday church, if we pray, you know, if we read it, we find ourselves in a works-based relationship. That's not what Christ came to deliver to planet Earth. It's relationship based on grace, that God is for us. I read a book from Malcolm Gladwell, a great business writer. It's called Tipping Point. And he studied success in business and in life, and discovered that every successful event came through a tipping point. Now, this tipping point is the moment of critical mass. It's the threshold. It's the boiling point. It's the moment when an idea, a trend, or a social behavior passes the point of no return and gains acceptance. It's a tipping point. It's when everything changes. So, for me, I like to have analogies. I think of surfing. What's the tipping point in surfing? Well, it's that transition from paddle power to where you stand and ride the waves power. It happens in the takeoff zone. That's where the tipping point happens in surfing. Tipping point can happen in physics. It's when an object is displaced from a stable state of equilibrium to a new state. So we have a basketball. The tipping point, this ball is stationary. When it moves from this stationary state to moving into a new state, that's the tipping point. That changes everything. Spiritually speaking, a tipping point is when you, without reservation, believe and accept God's truth. It changes everything. When you understand that God is for you, regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of your actions, regardless of your performance. When you fully embrace that God is for you, not conditional upon your actions or your behavior, but it's based on who He is, not on our character, but on God's character, that's the tipping point spiritually that changes everything. And suddenly you start to walk with this boldness, with this confidence, with this knowing. No, God is for me. God is with me. And today, I just want so much for you to embrace that truth that God is for you. God is for you because He doesn't just love you, He likes you. You know how we're all called to love everyone? Love our enemies. Doesn't mean we like everyone. Come on, let's be honest. We're not going to have a barbie and hang out and have dinner with everyone. But there are some people in our lives that we like. We don't just love, but we like. We want to do life with them. We want to hang out with them. You know, God wants to hang out with you. God's madly in love with you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to spend time with you. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Before you sought God, he sought you. Him seeking you wasn't conditional upon you seeking him. God sought you out, and he's seeking you out regardless of what you do. And when you study the scripture, and I love Luke 15, there's three parables about lost stuff. I lose stuff all the time. I'm pretty excited when I find stuff. And I got four boys, and getting into teenage years, they lose everything. Think about it. We got go to school, and there's 14 shoes, seven pairs of shoes. Think about that. The statistical chance of losing a shoe or a sock just skyrockets when you got seven in your family. We lose stuff all the time. So I love finding things. Luke 15 verse 6, when he arrived, this is the parable about the guy, the farmer who lost the sheep. He will call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. So what happens when he finds it? They rejoice. Well, what happens in the next parable, verse 9? And when she, that's the woman that lost the coin, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice, same thing, with me because I found the lost coin. And then we find the prodigal son, verse 24, for the son of mine was dead and was now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So what happened? So the party began. What happened in all of these three parables of something being found? There's a party. There's a celebration. And we forget that God wants to party with us. We forget that God wants to celebrate and rejoice with us. We forget that we've been saved, not just out of sin, but we've been saved into a party, into a celebration, into this great life living with Christ, who not only loves us, he's madly crazy about us, that he likes us. He wants to spend time with us. But so often we see our current life, the pains, our failures, our shortcomings, the pain of family dysfunction, the pain of dreams not being delivered, broken promises, hopes that have been deferred, makes the heart sick. And we wonder, is God really for me? If God was for me, wouldn't I see more of his evidence, his miracle-working power? Wouldn't things be a little easier? Good question to ask. If God was really for me, because he can do anything, he's God, wouldn't things look differently in my life? Gideon asked that very question. You see, we find in Judges 6, verse 11, Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. The Midianites were a desert people descended from Abraham's second wife. They were enemies of Israel, and they were opposing Israel. Now, they were bandits that would rape and pillage the towns of Israel. So Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, to thresh wheat is a method to separate the shell or the chaff from the seed. And so that was often done outside in the open where the wind would blow the chaff away. But Gideon's hiding out. He didn't want the Midianites to see that it was harvest time and rob and take the grain. So he's hiding out in this wine press undercover and scared and worried and anxious. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. I believe the angel of the Lord wants to appear today, not physically, but through spiritually his word that's alive and active. It's the Bible, and it doesn't return void, the Bible says. And what the word says to Gideon, I believe God wants to say to you, and that is this, the Lord is with you. The Lord is for you. You look at your situation, you wonder where and how and why. No, no, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon replies, and this is what you do because I do it the same. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon said, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to Christians? Why is there pain and suffering on the earth? Why is there heartache? If God is for me, why has all this happened to me? And we ask the same thing. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? In other words, Gideon is saying the same thing we say. Look, I know you're for other people. You know, you might be for that preacher boy with that nice white shirt on, but you're not going to be for me. You might be for that other family because they're godly and they go to church all the time and they read the Bible and, you know, their kids behave themselves, but you're not going to be for me. Or you might heal someone else, but I don't believe you can heal me. And so we think that God has done things in the past and he can do stuff for others, but we fail to accept that he can do it for us. And that's what Gideon was struggling with. But now the Lord has abandoned us, this is what Gideon is saying, and given us to the hand of the Midianites. So Gideon is threshing wheat, and suddenly the angel comes and says, hey, God is for you. And he says, I don't think so. I'm here struggling with pain in my body. My kids are not obedient. I've got a spouse that just left me. I've been abandoned. I've been bullied at work. They promised me overtime and I never got paid. That deal that went sour and we're threshing wheat. We're in survival mode, just going through 8 to 5, Monday to Friday, struggling through life. We're threshing wheat to survive and we look around and we don't see God's power and God's grace and we question, is he for me? And today the word of the Lord would come and say yes, because in verse 14 the Lord returned to him and said, go in strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So firstly Gideon says, hang on a minute, I don't see your power. I don't see your presence. I don't see you doing squat in my life, okay, number one. You've done it for others, and you're doing nothing for me, number one. Now you're telling me you want me to go and rescue this nation of Israel? You want me to be the hero? Are you kidding me? Pardon me. Verse 15, my Lord, Gideon replies, how? How on earth can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And here's the answer the Lord said to Gideon. And here's the answer the Lord will say to you today. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is with you, what more do you need? It's not based on your behavior. It's not based on your performance. It's based on who God is. The God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If God is for you, who can be against you? When you understand this kernel of truth, when you embrace it and accept it, it becomes a tipping point in your life spiritually that suddenly you realize God has your back. God is for you. God is with you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. You start to embrace that truth. You accept that truth. Everything changes. But you say, Miles, I'm still messing up. I'm still making mistakes. I'm still full of doubts. I still get blow off the handle. I get angry. I have dysfunction. I have addictions. Well, God is still for you because he's forgiven you. And I think we fail to understand the power of that statement, that even though we're Christians, we have to understand what God's forgiveness does. It doesn't just save us, it does far more. See, Romans 8, our great chapter that we're going to read every day, right? Remember? Or we're going to listen to on the audio Bible. Are you with me? We're doing that? The big if, will you do it? If you do, man, God's going to show up in your life. I guarantee it. God's word is powerful. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a key that's going to close this thought of God being for us today. Are you ready? Condemnation is the guilty feeling over confessed sin. So condemnation is when you say, God, forgive me, but you still beat yourself up because you make mistakes or the decisions you've done in the past. So condemnation is not from God. Condemnation is from the enemy. His name is Satan. He wants to beat you up with shame. Conviction is from God. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit that challenges an area of your life that God wants you to deal with. Anger, what is swearing, whatever God may be challenging you. Conviction drives you into God's presence where you can ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me. Now, we understand the power of forgiveness, right? Because when we accept Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. But I don't think we all understand what happens next after that power of forgiveness. Let me give you an example. Grace. What is grace? Grace is G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. What does that mean? God says this, I'll take all your sin and pay for it. Right? We know that. Jesus died, rose again, so our sins could be forgiven. That's step A. Step B is, then I, God, will give you my righteousness. So, firstly, God forgives us, our sins are taken away and we're forgiven, but it doesn't stop there. The second thing is God transfers his righteousness onto our lives. And that's what makes all the difference. Because when he looks at you and I, he doesn't look through a filter of the sins, the blemishes, the mistakes. When he looks at you, he filters through the eyes of you're made righteous through Christ. So he looks at you the same way he does look at his own son. Because the Bible says you are sons and daughters. You're joint heirs with Christ. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see a filthy sinner. What he sees is his son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness that was clothed in Christ, you've been clothed in. But the problem is, as Christians, we hang on to the past. We hang on to the sins and we beat ourselves up and we beat up others because of what they've done in the past. So the Bible says, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them, right? The Bible also says, your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. So if you blow it and whatever sin happened in your life years ago, and you say to God, man, I'm sorry for that, and he forgives you. Then the next day you say, man, I'm sorry for that, and he says, sorry for what? You know, that thing I did. No, I don't know, because he's forgotten. And for us to fully understand that God is for us, we have to embrace the fact that we have adopted his righteousness. So when he looks at us, he doesn't look at us the way we see ourselves in the mirror. He sees us as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Can you get this into your heart? This will change your life. Suddenly you realize God is for you because he doesn't see you the way you see yourself. He sees you the way he sees his son. A great example we often use is the Israelites were saved from the Pharaoh of Egypt. 400 years of slavery, saved. The next day, they're marching out. They were delivered. Remember that? They were saved. But what happened was 40 years it took God to deliver them from the mindset of slavery. They'd grown up as slaves. All they knew how to act was as a slave. So God saved them in one day, but it took 40 years to deliver them from that mindset of slavery. We need to be forgiven of our mindset of slavery and accept God's grace, that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. He's not this bad judge wanting to beat us all up and make us pay penance and pay a price for the mistakes. He's wanting to set us free so we can walk in freedom. As the keys calm and we close today, John 3:16, maybe the most common scripture spoken, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Yet very few times do we see John 17. I believe they go hand in hand. 16 is the first if. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll be set free. You'll be changed. We see it on sporting fields and billboards, John 16. But John's gospel goes on to say in verse 17, there's more to the story. God just didn't save us to forgive our sins. God saved us so that he could be for us and do great things through us. You see, we weren't saved by works. We were saved for good works. So John 17 says these words, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." Jesus didn't come just to beat the world up, to pull us down, to tell us how bad we were. No, he came to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. We are not condemned. Not only are we saved, but we have the righteousness of Christ. That's why God is for us. He's crazy about us. And when we understand that he's for us, when we truly embrace that he loves us, when we consider that he sees us the way he sees his son, it changes everything. Suddenly, we're okay to receive his goodness, his grace, his blessing. Suddenly, we stop beating ourselves up because we're not good enough. The reality is we'll never be good enough. And we start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. I want someone here today to know God is for you. It's time to stop beating yourself up. It's time to stop believing the lies of the enemy, that one act that you did, that one judgment that you have on someone else. No. God forgives and forgets. And then we adopt his righteousness. And he is for us. And when he's for us, there is nothing he can't do through us. Now, it's a journey. I get that. Salvation is instant. It's a journey for that deliverance to happen. I pray it takes shorter than 40 years like the Israelites. But it's that concept of renewing the mind and seeing ourselves the way God sees us, that God is for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're for us. We thank you for the power of the living word today. I pray everyone will walk out of here knowing, God, you are for us. 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 It doesn't mean I have to be perfect. It doesn't mean I have to come to church every week. It doesn't mean I have to read my Bible every day. Regardless, while I was a sinner, while I was lost, God, you are for me and you're still for me today. And you didn't save me by good works. You saved me for good works. And God, I want to be used by you. I want to be like Gideon. I want to be called. I want to be chosen. I want to be used by you significantly on planet Earth. Father, I want to know that you're for me. The dreams that you placed in me, the plans and the purposes you have for me are dreams that are for good, not for evil, not for bad. That, Lord, my life may suck right now. I may have Midianites pressing down upon me in all directions. I may be thrashing wheat in the corner, trying to survive, making ends meet. I can't even fuel my gas tank up. I don't have enough money for petrol. I'm just putting in $10 just to get me through. But God, I believe that you are for me, not based on my circumstances, not based on my belief, but based on your word, based on who you are. You're a good God. You're a God that we can depend on. You're a God that we can call on. You're a God that we can put our life on. You're a good and a faithful God, and you're for us. So, Father, help us today to receive that truth. What if we accepted that, God, you're for us? That one if would change everything. Father, I pray for us as a church in this series, we would embrace and we would believe and we would receive these promises that you have for us.